Welcome to the Family Bible Study. This will be Family Radio's Jeremiah Study, number 177.
Again, it's a real pleasure to look together into the Word of God. Yes, it is a pleasure because it is the Word of God, although we've been going through the book of Jeremiah and it's not very happy, not very happy at all. How can we say that is a pleasure? Well, the fact is, it's not that we have a pleasure in everything that we read there, but we have a pleasure in knowing that we are listening to God speak. And if God invited any one of us into His holy palace and into the throne room, and there He sat with all of His glory and splendor, and we were given a personal invitation to have Him address us, even though He might have a lot of negative things to tell us that we have to in turn tell the populace, we would be delighted that we could just come into the presence of the King. And that's exactly what happens when we open the Word of God. Every time we listen to the Bible, we're listening to God speak. Now, we've come down to Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 1. At that time, and God is again talking about the time when that we're living in right now. This is what makes this study so very ominous, so very difficult, so very tragic, so very negative, because we're not talking about something that is in the by and by sometime. We're not talking about something that happened 2,000 or 3,000 years ago. We're not talking about something that in some future generation. Remember Hezekiah? Remember Hezekiah after he was told that God was angry with him because he had, in his pride, had shown everything to the Babylonian envoys, and God says, these people are going to destroy you, but it won't be in your lifetime. And then he comforted himself that it was not in my lifetime. But we don't have that kind of comfort. What we're talking about here is what God is doing today, very much right to today. And so it is enormously tragic. Of course, this is speaking also about what happened back there in the days of Jeremiah. But that is just the example. That is the example. The fact is that the final focus is on what is happening today. And then when we read this language, it is so ugly. It is so ugly. Now, let's read chapter 8. At that time, saith the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, and the bones of the princes, and the bones of the priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves, and they shall spread them before the sun, and the moon, and all the host of heaven, whom they have loved, and whom they have served, and after whom they have walked, and whom they have sought, and whom they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor be burned. They shall be as dung upon the face of the earth. And the dung is excrement. It's manure out on. It's the most ugly, unclean, dirty thing that we can think about. It is a statement of enormous reproach, we read this and we wonder what is God really talking about. Well, you know, the fact is God here is picking up on what He had been saying back in Jeremiah chapter 7. Look at Jeremiah 7 in verse 17. Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings and other gods, unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. We talked about this at length in an earlier study. And the Queen of Heaven at that time was in one of the brightest stars in the heaven that they were worshiping. And just like today, we have astrologers who look to the stars or the planets and or the constellations, however they do it, and they believe that these influence our lives, it's because they're really worshiping those constellations as God himself. And it's just an illustration of any kind of worship of anybody else, of any kind of a gospel, any kind of a religion that is different than a true gospel. And look at this language that God is using here. They shall spread them out before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven. That tied back to Jeremiah 7. In other words, those who are looking to the constellations and these sun and the moon as their God. But look, whom they have loved and whom they have served and after whom they have walked and whom they have sought and whom they have worshipped. If you wanted to find some language in the Bible anywhere that describes what worship really ought to be, this is a wonderful sentence, because it means that we love the one that we are worshiping. Let's apply this for a moment to the true worship of God. Is that the nature of the child of God, that he worships God and bows down before God because he has an intense love for God? He is my Savior. He is the Creator. He is my King. He is my Heavenly Father. He is everything to me. And I have a and in my love, and remember what the Bible defines as love is, that we have to keep his commandments. And I joyfully and I willingly and happily I keep his commandments because I love God. This is the nature of worshiping God. Then it goes, whom they have served. And oh my, and when we talk about the true service of God, and think of it, and I sometimes am just utterly dumbfounded by the fact that I or you, any one of us, can be a servant of such a wonderful King. If you had to become a servant of anyone in the whole wide world that you could ever dream up or think about, could it be anybody more glorious, more holy, more wonderful, more exciting, more... You think of any superlative you wish, and then to be a servant of God, Almighty God. What a privilege. This is what happens when we are a true child of God. We are that kind of a servant. And then it says, and after whom they have walked. And you know, again and again, when you go through the Bible, it speaks about walking with Christ. And in other words, having an intimate fellowship with him. When you have a friend, when you have someone that you think very much of, there's nothing more wonderful than you walk together, just literally walk together, just the two of you are becoming better and better acquainted just as you walk together. And walking really conveys the idea of all of our life and everything that we're doing, we're always conscious of the personal presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not walking alone at all. We never walk alone when we're a child of God. We're walking with God. And then notice it says, whom they have served and after whom they have walked and whom they have sought. Whom they have sought. In other words, let's apply this again to what true worship is, true service is. Who do we seek all the time, all the time? When people call me, for example, and they do personally, and they on the open forum or whatever, they're in trouble. Oh, they're in trouble. They have a devastating illness, or they have a serious problem with a spouse, or with they're in the workplace, or whatever it is, or their minds are all messed up because of some drugs they have been taking, and this is very common in this day. Very, very common in this day. What can be the answer? What can be the answer? Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Go to Him again and again. Lean back on His almighty arms. He is everything. He is everything. I can't help you. There's nothing I can do to help you. God can. God can. He is the one. And this is the nature of a child of God, that we serve Him. You and I get into experiences, and I've had these experiences where you just don't know where to turn, what to do next. Everything just seems to have gone bad, gone wrong, and oh Lord, what do you do? And then just to begin to think, I can talk to the Lord, I can seek Him out and pour it all out to Him, just like the little child that has fallen and skinned her knee, and oh my, it hurts, and she comes running to Mama. And says, Mama, I'm in terrible pain. This hurts me. I fell. And Mama just takes her into that little baby into her arms and comforts her. She hasn't put anything on the owie. She hasn't suddenly that skin knee. It's still there altogether, but suddenly it doesn't hurt anymore because Mama is in control. Mama knows all about it now. And that is the relationship that we ought to have with the Lord. We seek Him out, and whom they have worshipped. And we've learned a long time ago that we bow down. Worship means to be bow down in our hearts before the Lord. The Mohammedans, they literally bow down. You see all these men, and they're all prostrate before their God. Well, this is, we don't go through a physical bowing down. We bow down in our hearts to God, because He is the one that we worship. Now here God is applying all of these wonderful statements of what true worship ought to be, and He's applying it to these who are in rebellion against God. It is a fact, you know, that mankind, whether they recognize it or not, or realize it or not, the fact is they want to worship somebody. They want to have somebody in control of their life, and they don't want the God of the Bible because they don't like what they read in about God of the Bible. They want a God that will please them and that will allow them to have their own way, and so long as they want to have their way. And once they find that God, which may be an idol, or it may be the sun and the moon, or it may be money, or it may be whatever it might be, then they can dedicate their life. And maybe it's the pursuit of pleasure. Maybe it is another person that they have placed their whole trust in. Whatever it is, it is not the God of the Bible. Now here God is giving a very, very dramatic picture. A very dramatic portrait here. This is a portrait that the bones of those who have had these gods are scattered out before them. And of course, in the first place, the bones are really the essence of what mankind is, the very substance of mankind. Remember when God brought Eve and introduced Eve to Adam as his wife, what did He say? This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. The bones, and in the Bible you read places where God says that when you are loved by God, there will be fat on your bones. In other words, the bones are the last part of mankind, as a matter of fact. When we die, the last thing that still exists are the bones. And any time the bones are taken and scattered on the ground and not buried, it is a most humiliating thing imaginable. You know, it's interesting, and this always intrigues me a little bit. For example, we heard about these four workmen who were killed in Iraq, and then they mutilated their bodies and hung up their bodies and burned them. And there was language, commentary language on this act as, what a horrible thing, what a terrible thing. And there is something that is ingrained in the heart of mankind, that our bodies our persons have a certain position of respect. It's bad enough to kill somebody. That's pretty bad to kill somebody. But then after they're dead, then to mutilate their bodies, to do anything to really mutilate their bodies, that really gets to people. That is horror upon horror. And that is because mankind understands, whether they realize it or not, that mankind was created in the image of God, and it is a terrible thing to do. But then when we get down to the level of the bones, you know, again and again, when Joseph had died, he said, "Please take my bones and bury them in the land of Canaan." The bones are the final evidence that we have existed, and they're to be treated very respectfully. Isn't it interesting, for example, that these the Indians suspect that you are treading on an ancient burial place or whatever, they're all upset because you might take the bones of somebody out of the grave and not give it a proper burial again. It's just the nature that's ingrained within man, that mankind right down to their bones, and that's the last evidence of our existence, is to be treated respectfully. We must never act like those bones don't amount to anything anymore because the life is gone. The fact is, the life is gone. The life is gone. Those bones aren't anything anymore. That person is in his soul existence, if he's had been of true believers with Christ. And if he is not a true believer, the soul has left the body, and those bones have no real substance anymore. But nevertheless, emotionally and the way we have been designed, those bones are very, very important. And now God is talking about the most desecrating thing imaginable. Take those bones out, spread them out like manure. Like excrement that is as dirty and rotten and filthy as anything can be, like manure on the ground. This is the end of those who have trusted in the Lord. And do this in the face of your gods. Notice here, they shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven that they served. Remember in Jeremiah 7, the children gathered wood and the fathers kindled a fire and the women kneaded their dough to make cakes to the queen of heaven. My, when they were living, they thought these were gods, that these gods were really something. And God says, okay, all right, that's your God. Now you're dead. All there's left is bones, and they're being treated with the utmost disrespect possible. Now, what are your gods going to do about it? What are they going to do about it? That is really the focus, I believe, of this. Do these gods have any ability to give life? Now, it's significant. If you go back to Ezekiel 37, where God uses that same picture, almost the same picture, it's not quite the same, but here God is speaking in Ezekiel 37, let's start at verse 1. Let's just spend a couple of minutes looking at Ezekiel 37, because it is the other side of the coin. It's absolutely the other side of the coin. It's going to emphasize, what about our God? Is he a different God than these beautiful, wonderful gods of the sun and the moon and all the other gods that unsaved man has served? The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which were full of bones. And these bones were out there on the surface of the ground because Ezekiel could see them. The valley is full of bones, okay? And caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. These bones were as dead can be. There was no moisture, there was no fat in these bones of any kind. They were dried out old bones. They were emphasizing that these bones, and where did the bones come from? Where did they come from? They were not manufactured. They were not made out of plastic. They were not animal bones. These were people. These were people who now have become as dead can be. They're dry bones, no different than what we're reading in Jeremiah 8. Take out the bones and scatter them, and as dung, as manure upon the face of the earth. Here, before their gods, well, here we find the bones of people who are scattered out there, a valley full of them, dry bones before God, the God of the Bible. And so he says in verse 3, he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. There's a statement of trust. Thou knowest what you will do about this. You are in control. This is altogether under your charge. Again he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear ye the word of the Lord. Now that in itself, again, is a crazy thing to say. How can a dry bone hear the word of the Lord? Can you see John 11 in this statement? Can you see John 11 in the statement where there is Lazarus in the tomb and he has become a stinking corpse? He isn't quite down to the dry bone stage, but he's just as dead as if he were in a dry bone stage. And prophesied, Christ prophesied to him, Lazarus, come forth. Can that body of Lazarus hear the word of the Lord? And the answer, of course not. Of course not. He's a dead corpse. Can these dry bones hear the word of the Lord, this valley of dry bones? Of course not. They are dry bones. They're as dead can be. Here comes the answer from God himself. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. Go back to thinking now for a minute again of Jeremiah 8. Here are all of these dry bones scattered before the God whom, and you can't fault them for service, as we indicated already. They were perfect in their service as they walked with their gods, and as they worshipped, and as they did everything just right. They loved their gods. Now this God whom they loved and who they worshipped, what are you going to do about it? We're dry bones scattered out on the ground. And here we have bones of people who have not even worshipped the God, their God. They're just dry bones. They have never loved God. They're dried bones of wicked sinners, because you know who God is talking about here? Do you know who God is talking about? Me. And you. Every one of us who is a child of God. That's whom God is talking about here. Before we're saved, we are dry bones. We're dead, as dead can be. Can we come to life again? And God is saying, you let them hear the word of God. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you. And ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. That is what God is saying he can do. Can the sun and the moon? Can all these other gods? Can all these other kinds of gospel programs? Can these do-it-yourself gospel programs? Can these false religions? Can any of these things possibly give spiritual life? And the answer is no. The bones remain there like manure on the ground, like dung on the ground. There is no hope, zero hope. But when God comes into the action, when God begins to decide that there is going to be life, He is the essence of life. He is the life giver. He can take these dry bones and give them life. Again, we have come to that point where I have to say goodbye because we have run out of time insofar as being able to work on this chapter any longer. And I trust that you will ponder what you have learned, what I have learned, because I am learning at the same time you are learning, and be encouraged to read the Bible yourself more and more and more. You can't do anything that is more valuable for your life than to spend time reading the Bible.